It's my own business. That's a little Chuck Berry there. So we're in this series. We've been talking about life. And we've been looking at what God has to say on various areas of our life. Today's topic, I think it'll have some singing, it's my own business. Now, I'm tired of telling me what I ought to do. Sticking your nose in my business, and it don't concern you. It's my own business. It's my own business. Friends, every area of life where we adopt that attitude, it's my own business, it usually ends up being very destructive. It changes our ethics in life, changes our morals. It actually changes the way we live life. And I would argue that it always changes when we push God out of that particular part of our life. You know, any area where we kind of just do our own thing. And I know many times people say, well, you know, that's kind of some philosophical concept that's way out there. It doesn't really affect me. But it's my own business. That approach to life, I think, is affecting the world we live in. It creates a new standard for living where things just kind of spin out. Because at the core of it's my own business, I think it's a very self-centered kind of life. When I say it's my own business, what I'm really saying is my main business is my fulfillment, my accomplishments, my desire, my want, my happiness kind of takes front and center. It's my own business. Sounds kind of contemporary, doesn't it? But watch out, because when we adopt that attitude, what happens is life gets out of sync. And although culture would tell us, do what you want, when you want, how you want, that mentality, it's maybe appealing, isn't it? But it comes with a huge price tag. In fact, I believe we're paying for it in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our communities, and I would say we're paying for it as a country. You know, I challenged us at the beginning of this series. I said, at some point, you have to decide. You have to make a decision who it is you're going to listen to in life. If you're going to keep moving in the direction of culture, doing what you want, when you want, how you want, what works for you? Or are you going to move God's way in life? At some point, you have to decide how you're going to live and how you're going to live life. Today, we're looking at an area where I believe our initial reaction many times is, it's my own business. Now, we're going to look at the area of finances. I think it's one of the areas where we operate with a great deal of privacy. And we develop kind of this mine mentality. I mean, it's easy because we go, it's my money. It's my check. It's my house. It's my car. It's my investments. It's my stuff. And so we kind of adopt that philosophy. And yet when I look in the papers these days or I watch the news, There is a lot on the economy that way. You know, foreclosures, bankruptcies, failing economy, you know, a struggling economy. Most of which I would argue that many of those things are directly connected to an attitude that says, I don't take any advice. I mean, this is an area of life where it's my own business, I think, is paramount. And I believe if we're going to get a handle on that area, if we're going to get a handle on our finances, you got to give God his place. You know, in fact, God's word is full of wisdom on this topic and every topic of life as we've been looking at. And I think that's why we spend time in God's Word each day, because it pays in very high dividends in our life. Because what happens is you begin to grow and you begin to develop as you spend time in God's Word. I think we make better choices. We don't make as many mistakes in life when we listen to God. We avoid some of the heartaches in life. Not all of them, but some of them. And we begin to live a fuller life. And so today, we're going to look at, again, like we did last week, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to get God's bent on this particular area of our life, this area of finances. And I have said throughout, and I believe this to be true, that whenever we put God first, one of the ways we do it is we live by biblical principles. You know, this area is no exception. If you give God that place in your life, I believe it improves things, and we're going to see it improves how we manage money. And in fact, I believe it has the potential to change financial futures as we talk today. If you don't learn to manage your money will manage you. How many of you know that to be true? I mean, it's one of those harsh realities in life. There are a number of books out, The Joy Of. Any of you ever read The Joy Of? You know, The Joy Of Cooking, The Joy Of Gardening, The Joy Of Sex. I was reading an article the other day. It was in Inc. magazine. It's The Joy Of Debt. Think about that for a minute. Now, one of the lines that just kind of jumped at me said, "Being in hock is all the rage. Are you missing something?" And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Really? I mean, nothing causes more problems, I think, or more worries than being in debt. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't get under that kind of financial strain because it causes problems emotionally in our lives, physically, spiritually, relationally. In fact, if you look at statistics, 64% of all marriages say they argue about money. They argue regularly about money. 54% of divorces cite that as the number one cause of the divorce is financial issues. And so I want us to look at what God has to say on this topic. Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked the planet. Solomon also was one of the wealthiest men that's ever walked our planet. Solomon's going to give us some wisdom, some godly wisdom about this area. And we're going to look at five biblical principles today. And the first of those principles is keep good records. Keep good records. Proverbs 27 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever." Solomon, in his day, your assets, people's assets, were usually tied up in their flocks, you know, in their sheep, in their cattle. It was in, that's where their stock was, so to speak. Solomon says you have to know your assets. You have to know where your money goes. You have to keep really good records. It's basic accounting 101 in life. I mean, how many of you have ever said, "I don't know where all my money's gone, and I don't know where it went"? It happens when you don't keep good records. Proverbs 23:23, it says, "Get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get." You got to know where your money goes. Got to know where your money goes. There's a term, I find it interesting, psychology, they're always coming up with terms. And the term is retail therapy. Sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Retail therapy. Some of you are getting excited about that right now. Yeah, go shopping. You know, people buy stuff and they feel better about themselves. And studies show that what's taking place in our society is people are buying things and not calculating the costs, not even doing any price comparison, not evaluating whether they need it or not. And so you got this retail therapy and easy credit. You put those together, you add them up, guess what you got? Disaster. got disaster. And, you know, buyers beware. I think I've said this before. You ought to turn that around. And buyers, be aware. Be aware of what you're doing. You need to write things down. You need to maintain good records. You need to get the facts at any cost. You need to figure it out. Four things you do with money. It's what I own. It's what I owe. It's what I earn. And I need to understand where it goes. Where it goes. And I know as I'm talking right now, there are some of you going, that's my own business. It's my own business. It's my money. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. And friends, I would challenge you, because if that's your stance, it's probably what's messing you up. Often I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, Pastor, I don't have time to keep good records. Really? I mean, do you have time to worry about your finances? You know, you can worry. You can wonder where it went. Or, as Solomon says, you can take his advice and start keeping good records. Keeping good records, and this kind of tags on to operate with a plan. Operate with a plan. How many of you have noticed a trend each week as we've talked about different areas of life? There's this trend with the word plan. It comes up a lot. You know, plan your life. Plan what you're going to do today. Plan your career. Plan for the future. Plan and you will accomplish is what you find. Without a plan, you're planning to what? Fail. A plan in every area of life, every area of life is vital. And that would include your finances. You need to operate with a plan. You need to have financial goals in your life. Do you know where you're going financially? Do you have financial goals in your life? Solomon writes, he says, plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quick, you'll never have what? Enough. See, financial freedom, people misunderstand that whole term, but financial freedom is not determined by how much you make in life. It's determined by how much you spend in life. It's about living within your means. If you have a plan, it will help you with that. It'll help you overspend. It'll help you avoid that. It'll help you avoid retail therapy. It'll help you in those moments of impulse buying. It's my own business. It's my money. I'll spend it how I want. Careful there. Careful. It says the wise save for the future, but the foolish spend whatever they get. You know, it's kind of God's IQ test here. How do you pass the test? How do you resist? How do you spell relief in your life if you're feeling the strain? Well, B-U-D-G-E-T. Budget. Budget. Budget, people get freaked out about that sometimes. They're like, oh, I got to put a budget together. But it's simply operating with a plan for your finances. You know, budgeting tells my money where I want it to go rather than me wondering, where did it go? You know, if your spending's out of hand, maybe you need a counselor. Maybe you need to seek some advice. Maybe you need to get an accountability partner. But friends, you absolutely have to plan your spending. Have to plan your spending. If you're married, it ought to be a mutual decision. You know, pray about it. Ask God for wisdom. Set some priorities in your life. Say that's about setting goals. Come up with a plan. And get this. If you get a plan, then you got to stick to it. That's the tough part, isn't it, sometimes? Is sticking to the plan. Here's the third one. Save for the future. Save for the future. The wise save for the future. The wise save for the future. That's the opposite of the foolish who spend everything they get. I was reading a study, Moody Analytic. It's a frightening study, by the way. But they were talking about people 44 and under. That the median savings, as they look at that entire block and age of people 44 and under, You know how much they save? Negative 10%. Which, I'll just translate you, if that's a little overboard. It means they're not saving. In fact, not only are they not saving, they go 10% in the hole further than what they actually make. That on average, they're spending 10% more than they make. And it's a trend, as you look at it over the last decade, it is happening in every area, every age group. You know, we live in a society that says, you know what, living within your means really means living within what you're able to charge. You know, what you're able to put on a card. You know, Proverbs 11, or 13, 11, he writes, he goes, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow, makes it grow. See, that's talking about savings there. You know, setting some savings goals in life, setting some spending goals, setting some giving goals, knowing where your money goes. Again, it's a plan. It's a plan. He says, you lazy people can learn by watching an anthill. Have you ever watched an anthill? They says ants don't have a leader, but they store up food during the harvest season. In other words, they're preparing for winter. Financial experts say that, how many of you know, are you a baby boomer? How many baby boomers we got here? All right. Financial experts say that baby boomers will retire with zero savings, most of them. In other words, we're spending everything we get. Generation X. How many of you are Generation X? All right, millennials. The number for them, it's negative. It's negative. Most of them are going to be deep in debt when it comes retirement time. They're in the hole. And friends, when I read that, I mean, it's frightening. You know, I want to go, Houston, we got a problem. We got a problem, and we're seeing it spill throughout our society. Why? Why do we spend it all? Well, I think part of the problem is we're never satisfied in life. We always crave what other people have, and we ought to be aware when that envy monster kicks in, and we all have it. You know, where we're trying to keep up with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, you know, people that we're around. Why? Because we want more. We want more. And I've said this before. It happens to all of us. You know, you're out looking around and you see a car. All right? I'll talk to the guys for a minute. Because we see a car and we go, ooh, cool car. That's a great car. I need a car like that. I mean, I work hard. I deserve a car like that. I'm getting me a new car, you know. And it's how it happens. It happens all the time in our lives where that internal dialogue takes place. See, when you compare, when you really look at stuff, you will always find that you fall short somewhere along the line. And when that monster, that envy monster, kind of roars, friends, you lose. You lose. You start thinking you need more. You need something bigger. Need something better, something faster, something more expensive. And Solomon says, don't go there. Don't go there. You need to learn to save for the future. Don't always use it there. But friends, if you're going to get a handle on that, I think you got to get a handle on the next piece of advice. And that is, be content. Be content. The Apostle Paul, he writes, he says, for I have learned, I want you to notice, learned, I've learned, didn't come natural, I learned it. I learned to be content with whatever I have. That is a rare thing in our society. Instead, most of us battle with these insatiable desires for more, for better. You know, Proverbs 21 says, you're addicted to thrills. What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never what? It's never satisfied. The fact is, if you believe your stuff will satisfy you, you're in for a sad awakening. It will never bring contentment. It's why we got to get a handle on this thing, because it will devour you. You know, we face choices every day. You and I, in our lives, we face these choices of how we're going to spend our money. You know, are we going to spend it on things, or are we going to prepare for the future? You know, why do we spend it now? Why aren't we satisfied with the stuff we have? Well, I think advertisers have done a good job here. I think companies have sold us a bill of goods that we have bit into, and we believe that having more or having whatever it is will make me happy. If that was true, then the person with the most stuff, the best stuff, would be the happiest, right? And I don't know if you've done any looking, but that's obviously not true. More, it promises much, but it delivers very little. The Hebrew writer writes, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be content with what you have. Here we go again. Be content with what you have. Have you learned to be content with the things you have? Sometimes I believe we get so busy trying to get things, trying to get more stuff, trying to get better stuff, that we fail to enjoy what we have. And this is kind of toxic. You know, we get overextended because of it. We work our tails off trying to make ends meet. And we're striving, sure. But we're exhausted. We're irritable. We're tired. We're acquiring stuff. And at the same time, we watch our families disintegrate, deteriorate. So busy making a living that we fail to enjoy life. I want you to think about that. I mean, a lot of kids growing up without parents, absentee parents. A lot of kids are in that spot. And I just want to say this as kindly as I can. Parents, your kids don't need more things. They don't. They need more time with you. And I know some of you are pushing back right now. You're going, it's my own business. Besides, I give my kids quality time. And I'd say, well, you know what? That's a cover up. Because if I were to sit down with your kids, first of all, quality, they don't even know what that means. But if I asked them, would they rather have a few quality moments with you, or would they like to have quantity? I guarantee you, your children would say, I'll take the quantity. I just want time with mom and dad. And this is one of these areas, it is really easy to rationalize what we do. But you remember what I said, rational lies. They're lies. Oh, it's only temporary. We're just doing it for a little while. I know we're running really hard in my family, but we're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to get stuff. It's just going to be for a little while. It'll settle down pretty soon. And friends, who are you kidding? It's not going to settle down. It's because your yearnings will always exceed your earnings. They always will. There will always be the next level that you want to get to. And the challenge is, can you be content and learn to be content with the things you have? All right? Contentment. Need contentment. Here's the fifth one. Put God first. Put God first. Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first part of your harvest. Then your barns will be full of grain and your barrels will overflow with wine. It's a principle of giving. It's putting God first in your life, just as we've said all along in every area. You know, when it comes to my money, the tendency, it's my own business. I mean, it kicks in, doesn't it? Why? Because I think we spend our time, most of our time, earning money. We said that with work. It's the majority of what you do in life. We spend our time investing it. Some people spend their time saving it. spending it. We think about our money. Everything kind of revolves there. And I think it's easy to lose perspective that it's not mine, that it all belongs to God, that I'm a steward for a season. I get to manage it. No, it's mine. It's mine. I earn it with my hands. I get my paycheck. Last time I checked, it's my name on the account. It's mine. Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the creativity? Who gave you the intellect? Who gave you the opportunities? Who gave you the health? You know, putting God first is merely an expression of gratitude. It's also an expression of obedience. But when we take that stance, it's mine. What I do, it's my own business. I'll do what I want to do. When that rules, I would argue that's when we get messed up. I've said through this, my whole ministry, but through this series, I've said this. If you want God to bless your family, then you put God first in your family. You want God to bless your career, you put God first in your career. You want him to bless your finances, you put him first in your finances. You want him to bless your time, you put God first in your time. Fact is, we start our week. That's why we start our week worshiping God like we are this morning. Whatever area you put God first, God says, I'll get involved in that and I'll bless that. I mean, it kind of makes sense. You think about it. He's God. He wants to be first in our lives. And so when we take that step, God says, okay, I'm gonna work in that. Now, I've shared many times, Cindy and I, when early in our Christian walk, we both decided that God was first in our life, in every area. When we got married, we just recommitted that. We sat down together and we made that commitment as a couple. And we just said, you know what? God gets the first fruits. He's going to get the first part of our incomes. And so we've always given God that 10% for anything else. And what we found out early in our lives, anytime we didn't honor that in the sense of giving God the first part, we never had enough money. We just didn't. And so then we found we were in debt to God, and Cindy used to keep it written down. She'd go, well, we still owe God this. And so we just turned around and said, you know what? If we're going to be in debt, we're not going to be in debt to God. And so we always took that step, and we just said, you're first, God, whether we had plenty or we were wanting, whether things were good in our life or bad, God has always seen us through, always seen us through. About 14, maybe 15 years ago, Cindy sensed God kind of challenging us in this area of our life. And God just pressed on her, and so we committed together that the largest check we would write each month was going to be to God. And so we began a process. I mean, here you talk about developing a plan, a game plan, and we just started a process of working toward that. And we've surpassed that many years ago. God first. And I can tell you, God's blessed us. God's blessed us. And I know many of you today would say, oh yeah, no doubt about it. God's blessed me. People ask me usually when I talk on the topic, they'll go, well, why 10%, Pastor? You ready for this? I don't know. I don't know. I've searched, I've hunted, I've read scripture, I've tried to figure it out. I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that God could have said 50% or 70%. Obviously, God does not need our money. And I think, this is just my best guess at it, I think the reason why it was 10% was because God knew that it would represent our heart. Now, Malachi, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Tithing's a little bit like an insurance policy. I mean, as I think about it, as I read that, you know, whatever I put God first in, God says I'll bless it and I'll protect it. It's the only place where you find God saying, test me. In other words, God throws the gauntlet down and says, all right, test me in this one. And I think it's because this is usually the area that we surrender last to God. I mean, when it comes to finances, let's be honest, the tendency, and we've all been there, even those that are faithfully given to God, we've all been there at that point where we go, it's my business. And I think that's why God challenges us. You know, some of you can't figure out why life, the wheels on the cart keep coming off, why you're struggling. Well, friends, I would challenge you to put God to the test. You know, to say, you know what, I'm going to get this area and all the areas of my life, I'm going to get you first. And I'm going to honor God with that. I'm going to honor God with what I give. And then you got to be responsible, all right? You got to be responsible. But here's the challenge I would put before you. Take that step, and then after a reasonable amount of time, again, you need to be responsible in doing all the other things that we've talked about this morning. But if God's not faithful, you make the call, and if God doesn't keep his promise, then don't keep yours. It's funny to me that we trust God with our eternity, which I would argue is the most important thing we could even think about in our lives. But we trust God with that. But many times we don't trust God when it comes to finances. Friends, God keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. I mean, I wish I had kept all the letters and the testimonies and the emails that I've received through the years where people have taken that step financially in their life and they've seen turnaround. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. That turnaround maybe didn't happen overnight. Usually doesn't. It was over time. But it happened. And it does happen because when you start putting God's principles to work in your life, it changes whatever area of life. Friends, this is a matter of gratitude. It's a matter of trust. And here's something else. I have realized that when I put God first in this area, it helped me defeat that more monster in my life. Because not only does God begin to work and provide and protect, but God begins to satisfy my desires. So as I was giving, I didn't start thinking about, well, what am I getting? I want more. In fact, it just kind of propelled me to want to give more. And that's what's happened throughout my life. I'm sure some of you had the same kind of feeling I did last week. When we went over, we were in the kids' zone. The kids were worshiping for the first time. And when I was standing there watching them, it was like, yay, God moment. How many of you had that feeling? Yeah. Man, it was like, woo. Yeah, one of them. After I kind of thought through that idea of yay God and seeing these kids, here's the next thought that happened for me. I thought, what a privilege I've been given. You know, I was thankful that I had had the opportunity to sacrifice and to give and to know that I was part of that with some of you. And friends, I have bought some nice things through the years. I've got some nice stuff. There's nothing wrong with nice stuff, by the way. There's not. But I've had some nice things. But there is nothing in this world that will ever begin to compare to the investments that I've made in God's kingdom, hands down, over and over. There is nothing that'll take that moment away from me. And everything gets kind of pale in comparison. You know, there's one more issue here that I want to raise, and it really needs to be dealt with, and that is really around the question, why do we get in financial trouble anyway? Well, Isaiah 55 says, why spend money on what does not satisfy? I mean, the main reason most of us get in debt is we're looking for that thing to satisfy us. And the fact is, we think, if I get this, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy. And things don't give permanent satisfaction. Money will not bring permanent satisfaction. If your finances are messed up, it's usually a symptom that life's out of control, that your life's not in line with what God would have it be, that it's not in line with God's purposes. If you have financial problems, you don't need a financial planner. I mean, you may need a financial planner to help you, but that's not the real problem. You need a life manager. You need someone to help you with life in general. Jesus writes, this was written, Matthew writes it, Jesus said it, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God, what? Requires. God will satisfy them fully. Satisfaction comes from being who God created you to be. Satisfaction comes from pursuing God in whatever area of your life. It's knowing God. It's loving God. It's being loved by God. That's where you find satisfaction. And when you pursue God with that deep passion, it doesn't matter if we're in recession. It doesn't matter if we're in times of great growth and we have plenty in our lives. Either way, you find satisfaction because it's God-based in life. In other words, satisfaction is not found by looking at your checking account. You know, it's not found by looking at your savings account or your annual income or your portfolio or your status or your stuff. It's not. You find satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. It's the key to life in every area. And God will help you in every area if you get that right and you put him first. You know, and when we finally get that, when we really get our mind around that and physically begin moving toward that in our lives, guess what? You start living. You start living life. You know, finances, just an acid test. Jesus asked an interesting question one time in Luke. It says, if you're unworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? I thought about that all week. I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? But God looks at you and me, and he asks us, you know, how are you using your finances? Are you trustworthy with them? Have you given God his place in that area of your life and in every area of your life? See, I believe that we struggle here, and sometimes we violate some of the principles. And I just challenge you this morning, whatever your issues are financially, you just ask God for help in that area. You know, ask God to help you. Maybe it's keeping better records. You know, you just need to get about it so that you're not just blowing your money. You know, maybe you need to sit down and get a game plan. You know, you need a plan to just ask God to help you put a plan together instead of saying, hey, let's see what happens, you know. Some of you just need to ask God to help you avoid retail therapy in your life. You know, that you know you need to start putting back for the future. Do it a little bit at a time. You know, some of you need to pray and just ask God to help you be content. You know, that would, for me, that was my biggest struggle when I was young. You know, I traded cars every 6 months. Boom, boom, boom. I haven't traded cars in a long time now. Long time. But I just had to say, you know what, God, help me be content with what I got. You know, ask God to help you, to put him first, to give him the first fruits out of gratitude, out of obedience and faith. You know, five principles. Godly wisdom. Put it to work in your life. And friends, it's not a pick and choose, by the way. The fact is, when we apply them all, then you get a solid foundation in your life. Challenge for the whole series. What area in your life do you need to put God first where he's not? And you just need to do it. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's as a parent. Maybe it's vocationally you need to do that. You know, maybe it's finances like we talked today. But whatever area God's not first, I challenge you. You want to experience life at its fullest? You get God first in that area. And what happens is he starts getting involved and he works and he blesses and he will. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Our holy God. God, we long to just enjoy life. We long to find fulfillment and satisfaction. And God, I pray whatever area it is that we need to put you first, that we do the things we need to do to make that happen. God, help us to put you first. And when it comes to work or our relationships or in our marriage or as parents, finances, God, whatever area that... We'd just come up with a plan and that it would honor you. God, I thank you for this wonderful thing called life. You created fearfully and wonderfully. God, I thank you for the opportunities that you give us. I thank you for the grace you extend to us. God, I pray when we take our last breath, and we move from this life to the next, and we're able to look back and say, you know what? I lived it full, and I honored you with it. God, may we always be pleasing in your sight. Help us to know what to say, what to do, when to do it. God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise this day and every day. God's people said, amen. Let's worship together.